And turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, our Old Testament reading. Genesis 16, page 13 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will also increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "Now I have seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at a portion of the book of Genesis which would be very easy to misunderstand. It would be so easy for us to think that the account we have before us is nothing more than a story about Hagar and God's care for her. We might even think that the point of the passage is God's mercy in taking care of Hagar, who was one of his children. But we're never told in Scripture that Hagar was in fact a child of the Lord. And whether she was or wasn't really isn't important in the context, because God took care of Hagar not because she was Hagar, but because she belonged to Abram's family, because she was part of the covenant circle. Although the word isn't used in this chapter is all about covenant. Chapter 15 recorded God affirming on oath through a covenant ritual that he would keep his promises to Abram regarding the land. And chapter 17, which we'll look at next week, deal with the covenant and its sign which God gave to Abram and his descendants to mark them out as belonging to him. Well, chapter 16 needs to be understood in terms of covenant as well. The reason the Lord took care of Hagar was because she was part of Abram's family, and thus she fell under the covenant that God had made with Abram. Now, as the chapter opens, we see a problem developing in the tent of Abram. Abram still had no children, though it was 10 years after the Lord had first appeared to him. He was 75 when God commanded him to leave his country and home and go to Canaan. Now he was 85, and still no child. And Sarai was obviously at the end of her patience, but yet, from her comment in verse 2, we can see that she still believed that God was the sovereign ruler of all things, just as Abraham believed that. For she acknowledged that it was the Lord who had kept her from having children. Nevertheless, Sarai did what many of us who are followers of our Lord Jesus often do when things don't go our way and we're tired of waiting. She took matters into her own hands. Since she couldn't bear a son for Abram, she would give her servant Hagar to Abram as a wife so that Hagar would bear a child for Abram on Sarah's behalf, and the child would be reckoned as Sarai's child. Of course, all of this raises a number of questions. Where, in the first place, did Sarai get the idea of giving her servant Hagar to Abram as a wife so that she could have a child through Hagar? It's not a practice established in the Bible, either up to this point or afterward. Well, the answer is that she got the idea from the culture that surrounded her. It's something that you can read about in the Nuzi texts that have come down to us from archaeology. The Nuzi texts were clay tablets from the city of Nuzi, N-U-Z-I, which was located to the east of Ashur. They were written in cuneiform. The practice of giving one's servant to one's husband when the wife wasn't able to have children is recorded in those tablets from Nuzi. And there are things that bear on that practice in the Code of Hammurabi, which is still preserved for us today. And you know, that's the land that Abram and Sarai were from originally. And so what you find is that Abram and Sarai were simply following a practice that was accepted in their culture. And you also notice that Abram made no attempt to refuse. The culture in which they had grown up was exerting its influence over them. But this was wrong. We're all part of a culture. And not everything in our culture is always wrong, but human culture is affected by sin. And when we simply do what's acceptable in our culture, many times we find that we're involved in what God would not have us be involved in. Yes, it's true that Abram didn't have the fullness of revelation that would later be there for God's people when God gave the law. And it's also true that later both Rachel and Leah seem to have followed this same practice when they were unable to bear children. But the point is that God had never said that this was a proper way to deal with the problem they faced. Sarai failed to wait on God. And when we fail to wait on God, we find ourselves in a whole lot of trouble. This wasn't only a temptation for people back then. When things don't work out the way that we want them, the temptation is usually right at our side to take things into our own hands. And often that results in us doing what is approved and acceptable in our culture rather than what is approved and acceptable to God. Who will you marry? What university or college should you attend? What do you major in or do as a career? What kind of recreation should you seek? It's not that the Bible has a direct answer to any of those questions. It won't tell you who to marry or what school to go to or what job to take. But it does give you principles by which to make those decisions. Those are important life decisions. And to make them without waiting on God or seeking Him invites trouble into your tent. What should Sarai have done? Well, she already had acknowledged that God had kept her from having children. She and Abram should have taken the matter to God. Abram had been chosen by God and was blessed by Him, and God had given Abram these great and precious promises. But our text says nothing about Abram or Sarai bringing the matter before God. Now, it's true that God had said nothing concerning Sarai having a child up to this point. He only promised that Abram would have offspring. But Abram and Sarai got into trouble because they didn't wait on the Lord. Do you wait on the Lord? Or do you simply follow practices that are accepted and allowed in the culture? If it's not against the law or against prevailing opinion, is it okay? Or do you seek God to direct your paths and order your steps? What would you do if you were in a position like Abram and Sarai? Would you turn to Oprah or Dr. Phil or Ann Landers? Or would you turn to the Lord and give heed to what God says, hearkening to His word and waiting on the Lord? Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart." Psalm 37:34, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land." Proverbs 20:22, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil,' but wait on the Lord, and He will save you." And then, of course, there's Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Trouble came to Abram and Sarai because they didn't wait on the Lord. And so, Abram slept with Hagar, and she conceived and became pregnant, and soon afterward, she began to exalt herself and to despise her mistress Sarai. What did Sarai do? Well, she blamed Abram. "You are responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." It wasn't true. Abram wasn't any more responsible for the outcome than was Sarai herself. Abram's fault was that he acted on Sarai's suggestion without seeking the Lord in the matter. But Hagar's response of despising Sarai once she had conceived was something that came from Hagar. Abram's response to Sarai's accusation does show that he placed more on listening to the voice of his wife than he did on seeking a word from the Lord about the matter, because he said, "Well, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." But that led to Sarai abusing her servant. In fact, Sarai mistreated Hagar so much that she fled from her. She fled to the desert. And there an angel of the Lord found her by a spring or by a well. Abram had done an injustice to Hagar by allowing his wife Sarai to mistreat the woman who was carrying his child. And the Lord noticed it. God hears the oppression of life within the covenant circle, and he intervenes. Is your family in a covenant relationship with God? If it is, then each of its members are under the watchful eye of the God of the covenant. God blesses the entire household because one within it is in covenant relationship with him. Later in Genesis, we'll see how God blessed the household of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Joseph was in covenant relationship with God, and all of Potiphar's household benefited from it. When Joseph was thrown into prison, the warden of the prison noticed the blessing that came from having Joseph there. And so he put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. God blessed all those around Joseph for Joseph's sake, because Joseph stood in covenant relationship with God. And later, Pharaoh would experience the same thing, and he would make Joseph the most important man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Joseph had the blessing of God. And in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, writing about marriage to some in the church who had apparently asked whether or not being married to an unbeliever was grounds to leave the marriage, told them, "No, don't leave the marriage. As long as the unbeliever wants to make the marriage a go, a believer should not leave." And the reason that he gave for it goes right back to the covenant. "Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy." When you are in a covenant relationship with God, God blesses your children. He doesn't regard them as unclean, but as holy. And this is one of the reasons why we, as part of a church which understands baptism as a sign of the covenant, places the sign of baptism on children not yet old enough to make profession of faith on their own if the children have one believing parent. The blessings of the covenant extend to the household of those in covenant relationship with God. Hagar was part of Abram's household. And whether rightly or wrongly, she had become his wife in order to bear him a son for Sarai. She was under the covenant. And she was blessed by God for Abram's sake. And so when Sarai abused her, Hagar fled, and the Lord noticed. The Lord always notices when harm or injury is done to one under the covenant. Be careful, therefore, how you treat those in your families and those under your roof. Blessing comes to your household because of your covenant relationship with the Lord your God. He looked on Hagar with mercy because she had come under Abram's tent, and therefore God viewed her in the same way that he viewed the other members of Abram's family. And so the Lord sent his angel to Hagar, and he told her to return to her mistress and to be submissive. Not easy words to hear. And he promised Hagar a blessing. First, he promised her descendants too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord went on to talk to her about her son. You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. The son Hagar would bear would be named Ishmael. Ishmael comes from the same root as does the name Samuel. It may not sound like that, but you see it in Hebrew, you know it does. Both names mean God hears. God had heard Hagar's complaint. God says he would be a wild donkey of a man. In other words, he would be a man with an unquenchable desire for freedom, like a donkey that you can't keep penned up. He would live in conflict with everyone around him. He would pitch his tent near his kinsmen and would be a constant threat to all the nations related to the nation descended from him. For Hagar and her child, those words contained a wonderful blessing. They spoke of power and courage. But how would that blessing be used? Would Ishmael seek his blessing through the promises that God had made to Abram? Or would he abandon the covenant circle, bent on trying to obtain blessings on his own? That's always the question, isn't it? Well, history tells us how Ishmael and his descendants sought their blessing. Ishmael and his descendants lived in continual conflict with the people of God. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, who is the seed, the true seed of Abraham. You know, it's entirely possible for us as well to change the blessing of God into a curse by not accepting that blessing in faith as God's gift, but instead using it against God. The appearance of the angel of the Lord to Hagar made a deep impression on her. She seems to have come to realize that she was a stranger to the Lord and that all her blessing came from the relationship that she had with Abraham, whom God had blessed. And she was amazed that the Lord had looked after her. And so we read in verse 13 that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." She came to realize that the blessing and the protection of God extend to all those who are in the covenant circle. And so the place where the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar was called Beer Lehi Roy. The word beer in Hebrew is not something you drink, although you drink from it. The word beer means well. And Lehi Roy means the living one who sees me. And this is where Hagar began to understand the God who had made a covenant with Abram. So she returned to the Lord's tent and submitted to Sarai. And in time, when Abram was 86 years old, Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. He was a son of Abram, and therefore he enjoyed all the blessings of the covenant. But you have to ask, had Hagar really returned? Had her heart found the Lord, the God of Abraham? Could it be said of her that she considered the promise given to Abram the most important thing in her life? Well, we don't know for sure. What we do know is that her child later manifested the same proud nature that his mother had earlier displayed, and that he showed contempt for the promise given to Abram. God calls us to enjoy fellowship with him and to walk with him and to accept his promise. Do we actually accept the promise in faith? Do we give the walk with the Lord the highest priority of our lives? Let's bow our hearts to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings of the covenant of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you do not deal simply with individuals, but that your grace extends to their families, to all those who are around them in their household. Lord, so many of us have experienced your grace because it first was in our household, Lord, with our parents or those we were close to, Lord, who we lived among. And thank you that our children and those about us, Lord, can experience your grace too. And yet, Lord, so important for those who are in a covenant relationship with you, who are in that covenant circle, Lord, to claim those promises by faith and to realize, Lord, that all our blessing comes from you, and to seek our blessing and our welfare in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that teaches us of the blessings of being in that covenant relationship with you. This morning, Lord, I think of those who are children, Lord, who have grown up in Christian homes where at least one parent knows you and loves you, and the blessings that they experience because of that. And Lord, maybe they don't even realize the great blessings they experience. I pray, Father, that you would reveal that to their hearts. And help them, Lord, to seek the blessing from your Son, Jesus Christ, for themselves. Thank you, Lord, that you are the covenant God, and that your grace is from generation to generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, to us. We pray that we might walk truly before you, honoring you all our days. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.